Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, and let us consider verses 31 and 32, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Luke 5, 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We have the Saviour coming along to where Levi or Matthew, it's the same man who was at the receipt of custom. He was sitting where people would be paying customs duties. And he was collecting them. Now, certainly, these collectors of taxes had a bad reputation among the Jews. They were acting for the Roman authorities. The arrangement was that they had to gather in a certain amount of money, and if they gathered more, that was their wages. But the whole system was abused, and there was a prejudice against those who gathered the money because they were acting for an occupying power, the Roman Empire. But that's not really the point just now. It comes in more when you read about Zacchaeus. But you see, after Jesus called Matthew or Levi to follow him, he made a great feast. And there was, understandably, a great company of publicans or tax gatherers at the feast. And the scribes and Pharisees murmured against Jesus. They were good at complaining about other people, not so good at complaining about themselves. But their question was, why did the disciples eat and drink? And by implication, why did Jesus eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They should have been above that. Why mix with ungodly people like that? Why mix with lawbreakers like that? But you see, Jesus was mixing with sinners. If he even mixed with his disciples, they were sinners. But that's, again, not the main point. It's the word sinners is used as those who were openly, obviously breaking God's commandments. And if we're concerned to live a godly life in this world, we'll be careful about our company. We cannot separate ourselves completely from those who were great sinners. But, you see, here was Jesus and his disciples, Matthew now a disciple, a follower of Christ, one who is ready to listen to the teaching of Christ, and their purpose, no doubt, was to do good to those that they invited to the feast. Not just to give them a good meal, but perhaps in the hope that Jesus would say something, or tell them a parable, or explain a parable, and do good to their souls. But let us try and get some good for ourselves from what Jesus said in the text. It was his answer to the question, why were they eating with publicans and sinners? Why were they eating with the outcasts of society? Well, let us just say, noting that he was the great physician. He was the great doctor for souls. He was saying, the ones who are whole, the ones who are well, do not need a doctor. If there's not something wrong, you don't expect people to be going to a doctor. Now, of course, that's not taking into account what was not possible in the Savior's day, in going to the doctor to get or to some medical professional to get a vaccination, say. But you see, this is what we can think of. Unless we're unwell, we're unlikely to be going to a doctor. Unless people realize that they are unwell, they're not going to go to Christ. They're not going to seek a blessing from Christ. Unless they know that they are sinners, they're not going to go to Christ for forgiveness or to be made holy, to get a change of heart. And you see, that's why the scribes and Pharisees were not going to Christ. They were fine spiritually. Everything was well with their souls. Or so they told themselves. And then, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus did not come to save people who had nothing wrong with them spiritually. He came to call sinners, sinners who were needy. He came to call them. And the scribes and the Pharisees were putting themselves outside the reach of the call of the gospel. Jesus was calling sinners away from their sins. But they were not concerned that they had any sins. That would be exceptional at any rate with this group of people. Well, scribes and Pharisees, we don't expect to meet them today as such, but the principle is still the same. The principle is still the same. People are not going to Christ. They're content to come and go to church, perhaps. Sometimes anyway. But they don't go to Christ because their sins are not troubling them. Though they should. They're not going to the one who can heal their souls because they don't feel the need of that healing. They say they're fine They're not thieves. They're not murderers. They're not adulterers. Everything is fine. They don't need a savior. Well, what about ourselves? Are we going to Christ and asking that he would teach us the way that we should go, that he would put us right, that he would turn us from our own ways to serve? Well, let us ask the question, and let us keep the question before us as we listen to what is said today. Are we spiritually needy? Does that take us to a place of prayer? To a place where we can be on our own and pour out our hearts before God, that he would be our soul doctor. The doctor that would treat our souls. The doctor that can cure us of all our spiritual diseases. Well, let us focus on the two verses before us. And let us first of all notice that Christ did not come to call righteous people. And then, on the other hand, secondly, let us notice that Christ came to call sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. First of all, Christ did not come to save righteous people. And second, on the other hand, he came to call sinners to repentance. First then, I came not to call the righteous, because they that are whole, they that are well, do not need a doctor, but they that are sick. And it's not just a matter of history that this was the way scribes and Pharisees and people like them thought. It's a matter that comes up again and again in our time. And we should ask ourselves, as I expressed it already, do we feel our need of Christ? You see, it's those who are spiritually speaking, being healed, that will go to Christ to ask him to heal them, to apply the blessings of salvation to them. Let us just keep in mind the comparison that Jesus is making with a doctor and those who go to a doctor's surgery to set out their position before the doctor. I feel pain here. I feel unwell. I'm losing my strength. Whatever it might be. Well, are we going to the Lord Jesus and say, are we going to God for the sake of Christ and say, spiritually, I'm not well. I'm a sinner. And it's not just that I do not do things as I should. It's that I do not think as I should. I am coming short of the glory of God. Although that's all you would have to say. And yet, no doubt, there is more than that to be said. And though I hope to come back to that later, are we saying to Christ, here is my particular sin. I'm not believing. I'm not trusting in thee. I'm not taking thee as a savior. That concerns, well, does it? Does it concern us? If we're afraid that we're not believing in Christ, if we're even sure that we're not trusting in Christ for salvation, and we're not trusting in Christ because we do not feel the seriousness of our sin. We're not believing in Christ because we don't really believe. I'm just speaking generally just now. Because we don't believe that we really need a Savior, and that we really need this Savior, the Son of God, who came into this world, who took human nature so that he might die in the place of sinners, so that he might give his life a ransom for many. But you see, the fact is that the only time in this world that there were mere human beings who were perfect was immediately after the creation. We're told that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. They have sought out many ways of doing wrong, many ways of going astray from God. That's it. And that includes us. Where is the person here who does not need a Savior? I'm not saying there's nobody, but has found a Savior. But that's not my point. We still need that Savior, though we would have found. And let us seek. Let us seek to go to him. Even as you sit here in your pew, don't wait till you get home. Yes, seek the Lord when you get home. But seek him on the way home, and more particularly, seek him now. Whatever might be said, turn it into a prayer. If you are being told, for instance, that you need your sins to be forgiven, ask, Lord, forgive me all my sin for Jesus' sake. And if you're reminded that you need to realize that you are a sinner, then say, Lord, teach me how wrong I am, so that I might know I must get the great physician, the great doctor, who can really heal sinners. You see, people might have all ways. They may go to psychiatrist, they may go to some, though I'm not disparaging psychiatrists when they're used for a proper purpose, but they're feeling down, they're feeling guilty. Well, they might go to a psychiatrist when what they need is Christ. They might go to some therapist when what they need is Christ. And that's what's going wrong today. people do not realize their need of Christ. They will go to all sorts of helpers. Those who can offer some kind of therapy for their needs. No. You see, the point here is our need of the only one who can really help us as sinners. The one who did something that would really form a basis for getting rid of human guilt, of human waywardness from God. Yes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And apart from him, we will not find salvation. You see, what Paul does in Romans 3, determined to emphasize that there is none righteous. The Pharisee in the Savior's parable was telling God, this was his prayer, or at least this was what he thought was a prayer. He was telling God how good he was, the wonderful things he was doing. He fasted twice every week and so on. And he wasn't even as the publican. The publican was an outcast. He despised him. And that was why the Savior, he told the parable. It was aimed at those who despised others. And that tends to go along with the thought that they have no spiritual needs of their own. Oh, our spiritual needs are deep and great, serious, infinitely serious. Why do I say that the need of a sinner is infinitely serious? Because every sin is committed against an infinite God. Yes, who is our Creator. He made us, so we are responsible to it. Yes, but I was speaking about Paul, determined to drive home the truth that there is no one righteous. No, not one, he adds. He's determined to emphasize what he is saying. He doesn't want anyone to miss his point. And he piles statement upon statement. And just to mention a few of them, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that seeketh after God. And so on. There's something like 10 verses of these statements. None righteous. No one is righteous. Oh, that we would be going to God in our souls and saying to him, that is me. I am not righteous. I am a sinner. I am sinning against the infinite God. I am not doing good. I am sinning. I need salvation. There is no other Savior but God. Let us confess all these things and more before him. Yes. You see, as I mentioned, but let me quote the words from Luke 18, why the Savior taught the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It was because there were those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You might have heard all these verses read in the synagogue that are quoted by Paul in Romans 3, some of which I've quoted, and If they heard that it's none righteous, then they would say that applies to all the ungodly people, all the people who do not come to the synagogue, all the people who are defrauding others by charging too much for their customs due. They are outside the pale. They are outcasts. But whether spoken or not, the implication was, I'm not included in that. I am not a serious sinner. Perhaps even, I am not a sinner at all. But God knows otherwise. May we not try to live our lives ignoring God. Ignoring God and his demands. Ignoring God and the certainty that he will come against sinners in judgment at last. And you see, there's a danger of comparing ourselves with other people. And it wouldn't be hard these days, or probably in any generation since the beginning, to find other people who are worse than ourselves. But that's not the point. That doesn't help us to say, I read about somebody yesterday who was a murderer, and I'm not a murderer. I'm better than other people. Well, in that way of measuring sin, that might all be true, but as I mentioned already, there's the sin of not believing in God. There's the sin that we fallen creatures cannot do anything perfectly, that we cannot live perfectly to God's glory, and we are to be desiring God's glory in everything. And we're not. We deserve to be condemned for that. We need forgiveness for that sin. The refusal to bow before the God, the great God of eternity. The one who made us. And you see, that connection between us and God is so very much cut away by the theory of evolution. That's everybody's religion today, pretty well. But it's false. It's not the truth. We go to the Bible if we're going to get the truth. We should be going to the Bible, is what I mean, if we want to get at the truth. Not to hide away behind a false theory. The Bible tells us what we need to know about the beginning of everything. And that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read down the first chapter in Genesis till we come across what is said about the creation of mankind. He created Adam and Eve, and we're their descendants. We owe obedience to God. Full obedience. And if we're to give that full obedience to God, we need a substitute. If we're going to pay off the debt that we owe to God because of our sins, we need a substitute. One to die in our place because the wages of sin is death. One to keep the law in our place, for God demands perfection. And we can never spend 1 minute living perfectly to God's glory. And there's a whole lifetime of sin. We need a substitute whom God can accept. And he accepts Christ Jesus and the work that he has done. He's the substitute. He's the one that we are to trust in. He's the one whom we are to look to. Yes. We're told in Proverbs that the one that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And especially he and she will not prosper in eternity. It's all very well looking at this world and even resolving to do better in this world. But then there's eternity, and we are to prepare in this world for eternity. We need Christ. And whatever you may forget about what is said today, make sure you do not forget this, that you need Christ. And I need Christ. We need him as a savior. And you see, the Bible tells us that there's a provision that meets our need. We need salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. And those who treat themselves as righteous, what a sad position they're in. What a sad position we are in if we are treating ourselves as righteous. We may think of sin sometimes, occasionally, but we need to be thinking about it all the time. We need to be thinking about the sin of our heart, not just focusing on what is outward. And the Savior warns us, except ye repent, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Perish as others who have already gone down to a lost eternity. But we need to repent. We need to turn from our sins. We need to realize, we need to consider that we need to be turned from our own ways. You see, we need one who can turn us from our own ways. We need one who can turn us from our carelessness and our refusal to face up to the fact of sin and the fact of sin in our hearts and the fact of the sin of unbelief. Yes, we need Christ. We need a Savior, and Christ is the Savior that God has appointed. We're told in 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the saved of the world. The most wonderful thing that ever happened in this world. People might speak about the wonders of modern science and technology, and that may well be true. But what about this? If we're going to admire, let us admire this. The Father, God the Father, sent God the Son into the world to save sinners. That's good news, or at least it should be. Good news for sinners, not good news for Pharisees. Not good news for those who are well, spiritually well, in their own view. They that are well do not need a doctor. Obviously true for this life. But far more significant is this. Those who feel spiritually well do not need a spiritual doctor. Yes. And that's a sad position to be in. We need Christ. Are we asking that he would come and meet with us? We have to make appointments normally to go to a doctor. We don't need an appointment to go to Christ. And we don't need an appointment for one thing, because Christ can attend to any number of spiritual patients at the same time. Yes. There were the 3,000 patients on the day of Pentecost. And they came to Peter after he had been preaching to them. Men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter could give them an answer all at once. They were to repent. But, you see, Christ was in heaven, and he was looking down on all these 3,000 people, and he could give them individual attention. He could give them individual attention. And perhaps one man could have the Holy Spirit apply one particular truth to him particularly. And let's say his wife, who heard the same sermon, but it's something else that is applied to her soul. He treats individual sinners individually. That's one of the wonders of the saving work of Christ. Yes. But let us go on to the second point. He came to call sinners to repentance. And that's where Christ began his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. He was calling sinners to turn from their own ways and to follow him. He was calling sinners to repent from their own ways and to believe the gospel. To turn away from sin and to turn to Christ and holiness. Now you might say, but no one can do that. Of course not. But you see, one of the purposes of Christ calling on sinners to repent and believe is so that they would realize this important aspect of their need as sinners. That is, that they cannot believe. We're called to believe, and yet we cannot believe. We're called to repent, and yet we cannot repent. Where does that leave us? It leaves us in this position, that there is no, to realize that there is no hope for us, except what Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is able to do. It brings us to this, to deliver us from any thought, from every last thought of depending on ourselves. How much we need to be delivered from our own ways. And the salvation that has been provided is such that it delivers us from trusting in ourselves. Yes. And that's the salvation we need to be asking for. The salvation that Christ has provided. He has done all the work of salvation. He has done it. He has done everything that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. And that's a great matter. A great matter. A very great matter. That's the salvation we need. That's the salvation that God has provided in Christ. What delivers us from our need? What delivers us from our Pharisaism? Our dependence upon ourselves? Our lack of trust in God? Our lack of recognizing that we need that salvation which is all of grace, not of merit, not through our own works, but according to what Christ has done. Yes. You see, repentance includes the confession you have in Psalm 106. We have sinned. We have sinned with our fathers. We have done wickedly. Too long we have been the workers of iniquity. We need to be turned. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Oh, may the Lord grant it. And may we be asking. May we be asking for forgiveness. May we be asking for a new heart. May we be asking for a right spirit, for Jesus' sake, not for our own sake, not for the sake of anything that we have done or may do. Salvation is all of grace. Yes, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy. God's kindness to sinners who are unworthy. God's kindness to sinners who are desperately unwell spiritually. We need to be turned from our own ways. Now, I quoted the words from Proverbs 28, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Let me now draw your attention to the rest of the verse. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. We're to confess. We're to not only use words about turning from sin, we are actually to turn from sin. We're to put it behind us. And again, I emphasize, a need of God's grace. Whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. But, though it's not brought out specifically there, that forsaking, that confessing, must imply believing. Trusting in the one who is the provider of salvation. How much we need the Lord to come and work in our hearts for Jesus' sake. To open our eyes to see Christ. I don't mean in a dream or a vision. How could we recognize Christ? But we have him set before us in the word of God. That's where we're to recognize him, by God's grace. Yes. What we cannot do, God is able to work in us. That's great matter. What we cannot do, God is able to work in us. And we should be knocking on Christ's door. What does that mean? It's according to Christ's own words in the Sermon on the Mount. when we are encouraged to ask and to seek and to knock on the door. Knock on the door of heaven, you might say. That's in prayer. There was a man knocking on the door of heaven. The publican, the despised gatherer of taxes. But he has come to realize that he is a sinner. So he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps he repeated that any number of times in his soul. And you could certainly say, that was the man knocking on the door of heaven. May the Lord give us grace to be knocking on the door of heaven as poor needy sinners who have real sins which we cannot put away. We need to be drawn. You see, the prayer in the Song of Solomon, draw me. Now that might be the prayer of a godly person, as indicated there. But they are suitable words for us to know, however little we might understand about ourselves. Lord, draw me. When I cannot begin to walk towards thee, do thou give me the spiritual energy that I need, so that I would go out towards thee. Yes. So that I would move in the right direction. You see, as sinners, we are moving in the wrong direction, moving away from God. But he is able to draw us. You see, there's no reason to despair while we have the word of God. If we were only to look at the sort of statements that Christ is making in our text, that he did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, we might despair. There's no hope for me. But we're not to despair. There is so much else that he says that tells us what he is able to do. Even this, I came into the world to call sinners to repentance. And that's what the Savior is doing when the gospel is preached. He is calling sinners to him so that they might repent. He is able to turn us. He is able to work repentance in our hearts. It's all of grace. We're not to depend upon ourselves. Yes. You see, the encouragement that is in, at the end of Ezekiel chapter 18, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn and live. Yes, and if we say, I cannot. Turn your eye to Christ. Ask him to draw your eye towards himself and to open that eye, the eye of your soul, so that you might see Jesus, so that you might trust in him. Yes, that's what we need. And that's what's being said before us. The Lord is showing us what he is able to do. And he is able to teach us what we are not able to do and what we need. Yes. He is calling us. Come now and let us reason together. We're to be reasoning with God. Tell him what we feel, what we do not understand, what we misunderstand. Yes. Come now, he says, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Devoured by the sword, that was a little thing to take place in Israel's history. But what about the sword of divine justice, consuming the sinners who have not repented? And particularly when the day of judgment is over, and the ungodly, the unbelieving, the rejecters of Christ are sent away forever, body and soul, into a lost eternity. But while you are still on mercy's ground, while you are still here, there is salvation set before others. And the man who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. These were words that were accompanied by faith. Faith in the sacrifice that was to be offered in the fullness of time. Yes, and we are told about him, that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. He was accepted by God. He had laid hold on the sacrifice that was to be offered in the fullness of time. Yes, are we laying hold of Christ as the one who gave himself a sacrifice for many? Yes, who assures sinners, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The readiness of Christ to receive sinners. And we have read in the chapter about the paralyzed man and the earnestness of those who were carrying him so that they would get to Jesus. No doubt the man's earnestness to get to Jesus in the hope that he would be healed. Yes, and he left that place carrying his mattress or whatever you might want to call it. His paralysis was healed, but he had spiritual healing as well. Christ pronounced his sins to be forgiven. That's what we need. Whatever may be wrong with our bodies, yes, we can set our needs before God, but there's the needs of our souls. And there's one physician, one doctor for the soul, and only one. And he, we can be sure, is among us here today. He is not far from any of us. He is where two or three are gathered together in his name. And there's easily that number of believers here. So Christ is here. He's not far from any one of us. Let us go knock. I spoke about knocking on heaven's door. We can also go to the one who is not far from us when we are gathered in a situation like this. He is calling to us to come and reason with him, to set before us all our difficulties, to set before him our sins. But we can say also, I have heard that thou art a Savior, a willing Savior. I have heard that thou art an effective Savior. And so we are to be asking that the Lord would bless us, that the Lord would turn us, that the Lord would give us faith to believe in him. Yes, and we have a responsibility to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been set before us as a Savior, the one who came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless us. Thou art able to do wonderful things. Grant us grace that we might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need thee. Convince us of that. Enable us to commit ourselves to thee. Nothing is too hard for thee. It is not beyond thy power to save our souls. Grant to remember us in infinite mercy. Do not allow us to go on any further in the ways of sin, if that is where we are. And bless thy children. Enable them to come again and again to thee, to have their sins forgiven and to be put right. Give us thy blessing. Keep us from evil. Go before us in infinite mercy. Deliver us from satisfaction with ourselves. Deliver us from thinking that our sins are not very serious, if we have them at all. Oh Lord, give us another mind. Give us to be praying, to be knocking on heaven's door, and to be able to claim that we are coming in the name of Christ. Oh, give us thy blessing. Put us right. Deal with us graciously. Work in us all that we need to have done in our souls. Keep us outwardly and keep us inwardly, and bless what we are being considering. May we feel confronted with the claims of Christ as a Savior and his assurance, none perish that trust in him. Be with us now. Bless the word. Enable us to praise thee. Enable us to pray to thee. Wash away our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.